Welcome to Charleston Bible Church. We're going to sing a song today that details God's sovereign plan in bringing salvation to the world. He's in control of the course of the events of the world, and He's in control even now.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for our sake you died.
Church this morning. Even in these circumstances, we remain committed to the commission that the Lord has given us. And we always remind ourselves what that is as we begin each service, to bring sinners to Christ and saints to Christ-likeness. For all of you who were not able to see as we do this service here this morning, just want to remind you and emphasize the fact that you are all in our prayers. I want to encourage each one of you to keep your brothers and sisters who you're not able to see as often as you're used to. Please keep them in your prayers. And if there are opportunities that you have, ways that you know if you can reach out and meet needs around you, we know that you will be doing that as well. As we get started this morning, just want to go over a few announcements with us. Keep us all on the same page. As most of you know, we're starting to do more things with technology. We're using Zoom, that app we're using for a lot of different things. Some small groups have met over Zoom. Youth group Resolve, they've been meeting over Zoom. Tonight, C Squared is going to be meeting over Zoom. And so I want to encourage everybody to take advantage of that. It's not the same as meeting in person, but with all the social distancing that we've been doing, it is a great opportunity to see each other, to interact, and to talk about what the Lord's doing in our lives. We also want to welcome Robert and Adrian Paltrinari into membership this morning. It's wonderful to have them officially now as a part of Charleston Bible Church. Continue to keep them in your prayers with that. Please remember to give faithfully at the Charleston Bible Church. We're not here. We don't have the reminders that we normally do, but the Lord is still working, and there are still expenses to the work of the kingdom, and so we want to encourage you to continue to give. You can go online, a lot of different ways to do that, mail a check, many ways to continue to give. I want to remind everybody of the new ministry that Low Country Biblical Counseling Center is putting together in light of the coronavirus crisis. And so the coronavirus and the spiritual cure, they are meeting on Sunday nights at 7:00. And so you can tune in there. And if there are any needs that we as a church can meet or need to be aware of that we can be praying about, please let us know, so that we can do that together. This morning, for our scripture reading, we're going to be reading from Psalm 145. So would you turn in the scripture, in your Bible, to Psalm 145. David says this, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts, and on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all his works. All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord. Your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you so much for your greatness. I thank you for the majesty of your eternal kingdom. Lord, I thank you that your hand does rule the nations. It rules even not just the nations, not just the kings, not just the peoples, but even the viruses, even the sicknesses, even economic issues. Lord, you are in control. And we thank you that we know, although we don't know where this goes, we don't know when this ends, we don't know who will get sick and who will get better, But Lord, we do know that it is in your good hands and you will do good. I thank you for the promises that we have to rest on, that they are sure and they are steadfast, they are tried and they are true. And at the end of all of this, and when we gather around your throne, we will be able to praise you as we have just read about in the psalm. We will be able to praise you for all of your mighty acts in ways that we never would have imagined on this side. We pray in faith now, looking towards that day, that we will pray and praise you with sight one day. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. And Lord, I pray that with strengthened hearts, resting on these great promises, Lord, I pray that we as your church, that we would see the needs around us, because we are surrounded by people who do not have this hope. They are not standing on this rock. They may rest in other things. They may be fearful. They may not be fearful, but they don't have the hope that we have. They don't have the gospel that we have. And Lord, I pray that you would use these circumstances to further the gospel, that you'd use these circumstances to further your kingdom, that more people would enter the doors of your kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they would rest on these promises. And Lord, I pray that we would, in our time of seclusion, that we would be in more prayer for the lost and for those around us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us creativity in reaching out. And Lord, we don't know who's even going to watch this service today. Lord, I pray that you would cause even the words of the gospel and the hope that we have in this service today to go forward to those who need to hear it most. And you would continue the work of drawing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness. We commit this time to you. We thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, and all you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There is hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at his table, come taste of his grace. There's rest for the weary. lay down your
Father, we pray that those who are watching or listening or hearing this with their ears would be given the opportunity to hear with their heart this morning all that you have provided through Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. And maybe the most important, the door that enters it all, is forgiveness. That we have been forgiven a great debt because of the blood of Christ. You have cured our spiritual diseases, all of them, through the blood of Christ. Therefore, the physical diseases, as we take preventative cautions, are not to be as feared as the spiritual disease of sin and separation from you. And Jesus Christ has bore our sin on the cross. And now you call us in 2 Timothy 2 to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we hear this next song, that we will recommend to each other and recognize to ourselves that it is all of grace, that every gift is grace.
My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me, as great things I have done. And now you gently break me, and lovingly you take me, and hold me as my Father, and mold me as my Maker. Thank you.
trying to repay you. I'm learning to simply obey you by giving up my life to you.
For all that you've given to me, I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory. How far will forgiveness unbound?
Let you answer, my child, I love you.
And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the path of my daily sufficient grace.
Morning, Charleston Bible Church, and not just Charleston Bible Church, but others who have been joining in with us. I am excited to be taking us to God's Word. We hear a lot of different news out there and how important it is for us to go to God's Word and hear what He has to say and to speak into our lives. And so if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, I'm going to have us turn our attention now towards Holy Week, our Passion Week, Christ's triumphal entry. And so Luke 19 and your notes I'll have for you. Behold the humble Lamb of God. Now, I already mentioned that today is Passion Week, the beginning of Passion Week or Holy Week. And so we're looking at the events of Jesus from the triumphal entry to His resurrection. And this event or this week is of such great significance because one third of the gospel accounts are given over to this week. And today in particular is what we reference as Palm Sunday, the traditional day of Jesus' triumphal entry. And I want to say again that Jesus' triumphal entry is included in all four Gospels. Most of the events of Christ's life are not included in all four Gospels. So it is an event of great significance, His triumphal entry. We're going to start out with a video clip. It's about 2 minutes, and I like this clip because I think it captures just the various perspectives and the excitement that takes place when Jesus enters Jerusalem. Trey?
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet. A great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Greg, we can stop it right there. That is a great clip. Because I think it captures different perspectives. The crowd, the excitement with the crowd, and then the Roman soldiers, and then the religious leaders. Just tremendous as we think of triumphal entry. I want to go ahead and read our passage. We're going to read from Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. And then we're going to just develop some of the key ideas that are part of what we're given. So, Luke 19, when Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany, they're two small little hamlets east of Jerusalem, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They were shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven! Glory in the highest!' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when you will have your, when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" The events of Passion Week have us in Jerusalem at the time of the spring feast. There are three of them which were right together: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. We're familiar with some of these. Passover, the Jews' exodus from Egypt when they slaughtered the lamb, put the blood on their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. And then unleavened bread when they left in haste and were not able to let the bread rise. And then first fruits, celebrating the first of the spring harvest. Jesus in his actions is fulfilling what was foreshadowed in these Old Testament feasts. Exodus chapter 12 gives specific instructions regarding Passover. The lamb that was to be sacrificed was to be an unblemished male, 1 year old. And it was to be selected on the 10th day of Nisan. It was to be killed on the 14th day of Nisan. And Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem almost certainly happened on the 10th day of Nisan, or what became known as Lamb Selection Day. And so you may be thinking, how is that significant? In the triumphal entry, Jesus was offering himself to the Jewish nation as their Passover lamb. Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly. There's these crowds declaring him king, but he was coming humbly, offering himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Now, as we read, Jesus approaches Bethphage and Bethany, these small hamlets. And he sends two of his disciples to get a colt, the foal of a donkey, and it's for him to ride on. Now, we need to understand, and this is so important, that Jesus is very purposefully here acting in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, acting in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Actually, in Matthew 21, we're given a parallel account of what I read in Luke 19. And Matthew specifically cites Zechariah 9:9 is what's taking place. We read there, this took place, that is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. This prophecy from Zechariah 9 is speaking of Israel's Messiah establishing peace and eventually a worldwide peace. And what's so important about Zechariah's prophecy, this coming of Israel's Messiah, is that he comes gentle and mounted on a donkey. Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem on a horse. He doesn't come in on a white horse as a conquering warrior, but gentle and mounted on a donkey. Why a donkey? Because a donkey was symbolic of humility and peace. And so putting all of this together, Lamb Selection Day, Nisan 10th, Zechariah 9:9, this donkey, they're all telling us that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem humbly to serve. He was coming to die as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was coming to bring peace through the cross. R.T. France, commentating on Matthew 21, says the emphasis falls on humble, a trait which is demonstrated by the use of a donkey, not because it is beneath his royal dignity, but because it is contrasted with the war horse of the military leader. Matthew thus emphasizes what surely Jesus' symbolic act was designed to show, that he is Messiah indeed, but a Messiah whose triumphal route leads to suffering and to humiliation, not to a show of force. And so my sermon title, Behold the Humble Lamb of God. I want to work on applying this. I've got here, may we be humbled as we observe Jesus being so humble. Jesus, as we see, is humbling himself. He's acting in obedience to his Father as he goes to the cross. He's humbling himself as he goes to the cross in meeting our needs. We need to see this big idea of humility. The emphasis falls on humble. Later in Passion Week, the triumphal entry is the first day of Passion Week, but later, Jesus eats this final supper with his disciples. I understand it to be a Passover meal. And as a part of all of that, he washes his disciples' feet. He serves them. And we read in John 13, so when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And so here again, Jesus, our example of humble service, of being a servant. That's the challenge for us. Triumphal entry, but the humility on His part. Giving Himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Chuck Swindoll tells a story that took place shortly after World War II. And evidently it was a sad sight for soldiers to see these different orphans in these cities that had been destroyed and ravaged through the bombing and the fighting. And one day a soldier was driving along in his Jeep and he spotted a little boy's nose pressed up against the window of a bakery. And inside the bakery, this cook was making some donuts, and this little boy was staring in silence, watching it. And so the soldier pulled his Jeep off the road and to the curb, and he walked up to the side of this little boy, and he could see this little boy looking inside at these donuts as they were cooking and piping hot in the oven. And Swindle says the boy salivated and released a slight groan. And the soldier's heart went out to the orphan and he said, "Son, would you like some of those?" And the little boy was startled a bit and he said, "Oh yes, would I?" And so this American soldier went into this bakery, bought a dozen hot donuts and came out and he handed them to the boy and he said, "Here you are. Here you are." And as he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. And the soldier looked back and heard this little child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God? Mister, are you God?" And Swindoll says, "We are never more like God than when we give." Oh, this week, as we're thinking of Christ and triumphal entry, may we think of Him as a servant, humbling Himself. And so may we this week, in light of these great truths and realities, look for opportunities for us to serve, for us to humble ourselves. And it can be something as small as a phone call that can make a tremendous difference, or a text, or a note in the mail. I got a note this week from my grandson, Levi. Oh, just to say it, he's learning to write. "I love you, Grandpa." Encouragement. Or maybe it's something more significant. Maybe it's a gift you can give somebody, or some monies that they might need. Oh, but let's learn from Jesus' example at the triumphal entry. He's coming to serve. He's coming to humbly. He's looking not only to His own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let's go back to Matthew 21. I want us to notice the cry of the crowds. And the video, I liked the video because it depicted so well the excitement on the part of the crowds that day. As they cried out, and in Matthew 21 we read, "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees." They were palm branches. "Spreading them in the road, and the crowds going ahead of Him, and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" And so we see here that the crowds are quoting from the Old Testament. They're quoting from Psalm 118. And Hosanna means save now. And so in this context, it's really more a political cry than a religious cry. They're really crying out, "Jesus, save us from our Roman oppressors." And the palm branches that were being laid down, palm branches then actually were symbolic of nationalistic independence. Oh, save us from our oppressors. And in Luke 19, we see that the religious leaders are bothered by what the crowds are shouting. We read there, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." There's perhaps various reasons why the religious leaders are bothered by what the crowds are crying out. But it seems to me that one of the reasons for their telling them to him to have them stop is that they feared the Roman response. That the Romans would step out in this and put it all to a halt. The Jews that day in Jerusalem were wrong in their understanding as to why Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Why the donkey humbly to die. They were wrong in their understanding. In fact, notice in Luke 19, you probably have your Bible open to Matthew 21, but in Luke 19, as all of this is taking place, Jesus weeps. Isn't that surprising? In this context where the crowds and the excitement and the proclaiming, Hosanna, save us, you're the King, Jesus weeps. And we read in Luke 19, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And so we have to ask that question, why is Jesus weeping in this context? It's because he had come humbly on a donkey. He was offering himself to them as their Passover lamb. He had come to die in atoning for their sins, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Verse 42, the things which make for peace were hidden from their eyes. Verse 44, they did not recognize the time of their visitation. And so because of their spiritual blindness, Jesus declares that destruction was going to come upon them. And indeed, in 70 AD, Rome surrounded Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city and the temple. And from what I understand, tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people were killed. And so Jesus, knowing all of this, weeps. He weeps. He weeps. And so I got to thinking and wanted to ask us, do we ever weep? Do we ever weep as Jesus wept here? Jesus wept over a broken world that failed to understand who he was and what he had come to accomplish. And so I would ask us, as we're in this context of triumphal entry and thinking of Jesus weeping and why he was weeping, does the brokenness of our world break your heart? Does the brokenness of our world, as it's looking for life apart from Christ, going its own way, a way that is only the way of destruction, does it cause us to weep? I think it should. Leonard Ravenhill said, the world has lost the power to blush over its vices. The church has lost her power to weep over it. The church has lost its power to weep over a world that is so badly broken. I want to finish with two final applications. I've already said that the Jews that day were wrong in their understanding as to why Jesus had come to Jerusalem. But they were right in their expectation that Messiah would eventually rule. They had it wrong as to when, but there's the certainty that he will rule. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see Christ returning to the earth at the end of the great tribulation. And guess what? He's not riding a donkey. He comes as a conqueror riding a white horse. And we read in Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, always true to his word. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Here is a righteous, a just war that is taking place. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him, and they're on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that powerful? And so this declaration of Jesus is returning to the earth as conqueror. On the day of his triumphal entry, Jesus entered Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, or the Golden Gate. And today that gate is walled in. I've been to Jerusalem twice now over the past 10 years or so on different trips. And you see this from the east. The gate is walled in, and in front of it is this huge cemetery where Muslims and Jews and Christians are buried. It was walled in either the 15th or 16th century by Muslim conquerors. And why? To prevent Messiah's return. And evidently some Muslims were buried there because they felt that Messiah would not defile himself touching dead bodies. And so they would keep him out, prevent his return. Can I shout? Will you join me in shouting that Jesus is going to return on a white horse to rule, and there will be no stopping him? So he is indeed the promised Messiah, coming a first time on a donkey as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, but coming again as conqueror to establish his rule over all the earth. Oh, what an encouragement. And let me give one final application as an encouragement. Jesus in the triumphal entry, and later that week in his death and resurrection, was acting in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and images. And so God's plan in all that is happening was unfolding and was not unraveling. All right, the disciples, as the week went on and Christ went to the cross, they saw their world unraveling. But no, it was not unraveling. It was unfolding according to God's plan and purposes. Oh, and what an encouragement to us and the Word of God and the promises of God's Word, especially at a time like this for our nation and our world. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm going to close this in prayer. I've thrilled this week in studying the triumphal entry and some of these big ideas, the humility on the part of Christ, the weeping on the part of Christ. The plan unfolding according to God's purposes. Just big ideas that speak into our lives. And oh, this week of Passion Week, as we move through it, may we find ourselves reading this passage and working our way through this whole week in the gospel accounts. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We have so much to be thankful for. We thank you that at a time like this, we can turn to your word, where we find hope and encouragement and instruction. We thank you that things are moving in the world today according to your purposes and your plan. And Father, that your word says, he who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You are working all things to your glory and our good, and we praise you. and we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in this passage, may we learn from Him and the things He weeps over. May we learn about being humble servants. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
live this next week out. We are dependent upon your faithfulness, even if we don't acknowledge it. Our heartbeat, our thoughts, our health, everything in the universe is under your control, as we just heard. You are fulfilling your plan. It is not chaos. If our meditation is not filled with what we've just listened to, then we will be filled with what we're surrounded by right now, which is a lot of news about the virus, about a potential about the virus. Even our president said this may be the worst 2 weeks that we've experienced in many ways as a nation. But we don't know. But regardless, we are dependent on your faithfulness. It is your word that brings life. It is your word that brings death. It is not a virus. It is you. You, from your mouth, come life and death, good and bad. And Jesus Christ, we keep our eyes on him as our humble lamb who laid down his life, his health, for the good of all to save. May we love this week better, not fear, love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think we'll just stop there. Next week, we're going to do this Living Hope song, okay? All right.